Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel, part 6. Not only am I sometimes long-witted, my series sometimes get to be awfully long as well, and it's one of those series again. The last series on Know Thine Enemy was 14 sessions or messages, and I cut it short. It probably had another 14 to go if I'd have kept going. And again, as I mentioned, when I ended that message, put the conclusion on it that there will probably be, we did it in such a way so that I can preach a message on that here and there when I feel it necessary. This is maybe going to be one of those series again. I keep coming up with more material and more things that need to be contrasted between the two. And as, again, as the title itself indicates, that's exactly what this series is doing. It's a contrast between what, it's a contrast that, first of all, I believe is very important, especially in this day and age. The contrast between Judeo-Christianity, a term that's being used widely, almost exclusively. Those who do not use that term in at least America today are a very, very small minority who don't use that term in regards to Christianity. You'll find almost all of your radio ministers, almost all of your TV evangelists, most, again, of your preachers in your mainline fundamental churches, probably the non-mainline fundamental churches or non-fundamental churches, are using that term to describe Christianity today. And thus, this series is a contrast between what is called Judeo-Christianity and what I'm calling Christian Israel. And as I mentioned in the very first message, there seems to be in the terminology of those two, or in those two terms, almost, again, for the uneducated, as I mentioned then, it almost seems as if they're nearly one and the same, or that they could be synonymous terms. Again, you find in the word Judeo-Christian, you find the two terms, Judeo, representing Judaism, and Christian, representing Christianity. In the other term, you have the two terms, Christian and Israel. For many people, of course, Christian, obviously, again, representing Christianity, and Israel, in most people's eyes, representing Judaism again. Now, we're going to deal specifically with that misnomer or that lie that's been perpetuated on so many people today. Now, in contrasting these two religious systems, we've thus far, to this point, spotlighted these two differences in the contrast of these two groups. We spotlighted the preeminence of both systems, or in other words, the preeminence that's given by both systems. Where does the preeminence lie? What is the preeminence given to by both systems? We've already examined that. Took two messages to do that. And then in the last week's message, and I'm not sure if it was the message before that, but we spotlighted the incompatibility of the one system with the compatibility of the other. Now, in today's message, I want to expose another major and, I believe, very important difference between the two, and it might be the most important, probably is, the most important difference between these two religious systems or groups or whatever you want to call it. And that is regarding the identification of Israel. Or maybe I should say the misidentification by one and the correct identification by the other. Now, if you think about it, the whole foundation, as we begin with in looking at Judeo-Christianity, the whole foundation of Judeo-Christianity rests upon the premise that the modern-day Jew, or the modern-day Jews, are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the whole idea of putting Judeo with Christianity lies upon or rests upon that premise that the modern-day Jew are the modern-day descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as such, it's then put on as an addendum, as such, we as Christians are indebted to Judaism. Now let me share just a couple quotes that I used in one of the first messages to prove that point again. Let me start with Billy Graham to prove that point. And this was again from the foreword to Leonard C. Yassin's book, The Jesus Connection to Triumph Over Antisemitism. Billy Graham was one of the men who wrote the foreword in that particular book. Here are some of his comments in that book. He says, quote, "It was my commitment to Christ that has made me deeply concerned about the social and personal evils of this generation." A little bit later he says this, "As soon as I began a study of the Bible in earnest, I discovered the debt I owe to Israel. In that regards, he's speaking of the land of Israel. And then he concludes and says, and the Jewish people, end quote. He said, I discovered, after getting into the Bible as a new Christian, and I question, as you know, Billy Graham's Christianity to begin with. But he says, as a new Christian, as I got into the Bible, I all of a sudden discovered that I had this great debt that I owed to Israel, the land of Israel, and to Judaism. Here's another quote that says, or another from another pastor who says something very similar, matter of fact, even more to the point and more strongly. Again, Pastor John Hagee, he says, and this is taken again from that San Antonio article about him, Pastor John Hagee has this to say. He says, quote, Christianity has a great debt of gratitude toward the Jewish people. The Jewish people gave us the Word of God. They gave us the prophets. They gave us the patriarchs, the first family, Mary, Joseph, and a very prominent Jewish rabbi, Jesus. He says, what kind of faith? In other words, he's saying they basically gave us everything. Christianity wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the Jewish faith. Then he goes on, what kind of faith or foundation would we have without the Jews? Honoring the Jewish people is a very rootstock principle of Christianity. He goes on, Judaism doesn't need Christianity to explain its existence, but Christianity has to have Judaism to explain its existence. You know, Christianity today is continually, especially with this prominence, the prominence that we have with Judeo-Christianity, Christianity is continually being bombarded with this guilt trip, and in a sense even being made a prisoner of this guilt trip, that since we owe so much, or that since the Jews go back to Israel and Yahshua, quote unquote, is a Jew, that we've dealt with all those in past messages, but since there are so many today that are proclaiming those things, they have made us a prisoner to this indebtedness that we obviously, as Christians, are supposed to have to Judaism. You know, if this one claim in Judeo-Christianity, and that is that the Jews today are Israelites, or Israel, if that one claim can be proven wrong, or is proven wrong, then the whole idea of Judeo-Christianity will crumble. If that can be proven wrong, and along with that, of course, the guilt trip that Christianity has around their neck, that's been hung around their neck, can be discarded. You know, it's really that whole idea there can be compared to a prisoner, or that the debt that is being paid by a prisoner who was misidentified in a lineup, and then the freedom when he's released, when the real criminal is captured. You know, if that's the case, that's a good comparison of what can happen for Christianity today, specifically Judeo-Christianity out there. They can be free of that indebtedness that so many pastors in Judeo-Christianity has put around them. You know, first of all, we need to know that. Let me first say this though. You know, to even question the fact of whether the Jews are Israel is synonymous with most people in what's called Christianity today, that is synonymous with being blasphemous. But let's recognize that the Bible itself warns us of imposters in this area. Turn with me, if you would, to a familiar passage, I'm sure, for many of us. And this whole message, for some of you, I'm sure, is going to be a little bit old hat. But remember that there's going to be some on the tape ministry who this may be material they need to know or may have never heard. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Most of you, I'm sure some of you could probably almost even quote these two verses, but let's turn there and let's read them and see what they say. Revelations 2:9 and Revelations chapter 3:9, two verses easy to remember where they're at, 2:9 and 3:9. Starting with Revelations chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The same statement is said again in Revelation chapter 3 now in verse 9. And there we find these words. It says, Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come down and bow at your feet, and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Did you catch what those two verses are saying? It's saying that there were people at that time, and more specifically, looking to the future in this book of prophecy, looking beyond the time of the Apostle John. Sometime in the future, he's saying, I know this is going to be the case, that there are going to be people who say they are Jews, and in this context, who are claiming to be Israel, a certain segment of the Israelites, who are claiming to be Israel, true Judahites, of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, of the house of Judah, Israelites, people who are claiming to be Israelites who were not. It's in our words, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writing the words of Christ in these two instances, it was Christ who was speaking, and he said, there's going to be some imposters. Again, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't be blasphemous, in other words, for me to say, or to question whether the Jews today are Israel or not. Because somebody has to fulfill the bill, this bill as it's been written here in Revelations 2 and Revelations 3. Not only that, but we even have an example. Now, before I go to this example, though, I want you to think about this, most specifically for our next message. But notice in these two passages that that these people are not only identified as imposters, but also as the synagogue of Satan. Now, I just want you to think about this in the back of your mind and save it for next week. You might ask yourself, if someone or some group is identified as the synagogue of Satan, what are some of the beliefs and some of the practices that you would expect them to have as the synagogue of Satan? These imposters, again, are also identified as the synagogue of Satan, and there's going to be certain things that you'd expect to be prevalent in their beliefs, or prevalent, in their beliefs and in their actions. Keep that in mind as we go on. Now, the Bible warns us very clearly, without a doubt, that there are imposters when it comes to Israel. There are people who are claiming to be Israel or not. Not only does it warn us, but it also gives us an historical example of that very thing happening. Turn with me again to a familiar passage for many of you, the book of Esther. Esther, if you're not real familiar with where it's at, it comes right after Nehemiah and just before the book of Job. Job comes just before the book of Psalms. That'll give you a general idea where we're going here. Esther in chapter 8. Now, I'd like to be able to read. I quit flipping too many pages here. Esther chapter 8, and I would like to be able, I wish I had the time to read the biggest majority of the story here. If you've never read the book of Esther, I really encourage you to do so. I find it as one of the most interesting and exciting stories in the Scriptures, and it certainly has been misused by many people in our day and time, but nonetheless a story that I believe is inspired, and certainly has some truth that we need to take heed of. Situation, of course, was where Esther was used as a Judahite, an Israelite, to save Israelite people by God. God took her and by His providence put her in a situation where she could save His people. Through the course of this story, Esther is also associated not only with the king in this book, but also with a man under the king's reign named Haman. Haman was a very ungodly man with the desires to kill off all of Israel there in the king's kingdom. And as a result of God's providence and His design, He uses Esther to turn the whole situation around. And instead of the Israelites in this province being destroyed, God turned it around so that the Israelites, these Judahite Israelites, could do the opposite to those, do just the same thing to those who were what they were planning to do to them. Now, it's in that regard that I want to read Esther 8 and verse 17. Let me start with verse 15. It says, Then Mordecai, who is the uncle of Esther, Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. Why? Because the whole situation had turned around. No longer were they going to be wiped off the face of the earth, but they were given the permission to do the same to anyone who tried to do it to them. Then verse 17 is the verse I really want to center in on. Verse 17, it says, "And in each and every province, and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews. A feast and a holiday." And then the last sentence, it says, "And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them." Now, I hope you notice that the word Jew is used in that particular verse in two different ways. One, obviously, it's being used for people who were true Jews, or should have been better translated, Judahites, or people of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin of the house of Judah, which were Israelites. These were Israelites. But there were also a people in this story who became, it says they became Jews for fear of the Jews. Let me read it again, that last sentence. And it says, "And many among the peoples of the land," the non-Jewish people, the non-Israelite people, "became Jews." They became something that they weren't. Now, did they change their genealogy all of a sudden? Did they have some kind of mystical power where all of a sudden they said, okay, we no longer want to be of the genealogy of the Idumeans, or the genealogy of the Canaanites? And then all of a sudden they said, let's just change our genealogy and become Abraham's children. Or better put, Jacob Israel's children. Now, obviously, they couldn't do that. So there was something else they did in order to become Jews. They were not true descendant Israelites. No, they became Israelites or Judahites by taking probably the name upon themselves and the religion, quote-unquote, converting over to this religion that the Israelites had at this time, which probably at this time certainly wasn't pure as it should have been. But nonetheless, they became what the true Israelites or Judahites were at that time in order to safeguard themselves from destruction. So here's a case. Here is a historical example of imposters, of people saying, we're now Israel, to save their own hides or to benefit their own purpose. So again, it shouldn't surprise us that as we look back at this historical example, that there's something in the Scriptures that looks forward to it happening again, or to have already happened and continuing to happen on into the future. It should not surprise us, and the Bible warns us that this very thing will happen. Now, I want to guarantee you this, at least to my knowledge, to as far as I know, I want to guarantee that in Judeo-Christianity, you never hear these two verses, Revelations 2:9 and 3:9, addressed. Now, most of us came out of what could probably be called Judeo-Christianity. How many of you, don't have a big group here, but how many of you in this group ever heard Revelations 2:9 and 3:9 ever addressed in your Judeo-Christian churches? I've never heard it. Never heard it on the radio, never heard it on TV. I've been in lots of Judeo-Christian churches over the last 15 to 20 years, and I have never heard Revelations 2:9 and 3:9 ever addressed. No recognition whatsoever by Judeo-Christianity of what these verses address, and that is that there are imposters. You know, but if you think about it, somebody has to be the imposters spoken of in Revelations 2 and Revelations 3. There has to be somebody who is claiming to be Israel and are not. The Bible lies. And even more specifically, Yahshua the Christ himself lies, because he's the one who said it. But there's never addressed in Judeo-Christianity. But let's not jump to conclusions. Just because the Bible makes mention of Israelite imposters doesn't automatically indict the Jews today as the frauds. Doesn't automatically make so. If they are, it must be proven by evidence. But now, let me boldly and emphatically state this. They are the imposters. They are the frauds. Now, just because I says so doesn't automatically make them so either. But here's the evidence to prove it. I want to prove it three ways in this message. I want to prove it first by their own admission that they are the frauds. Secondly, by historical fact. And thirdly, by their inability as a people to fulfill the scriptural requirements of the people of Israel as found in the Scriptures. First, let's look at their own admissions. You know, they themselves, mostly to themselves, but those who are honest to others as well, admit that they are not Israel. I want to read a book that our can I say, our beloved Len Martin had a part in. But let me read to you from a book that's called The Life of an American Jew in Racist Marxist Israel by Jack Bernstein. And I suggest, by the way, this book. I think it's just an excellent little book for introducing people to some very valuable truths. I won't have time, obviously, to read a lot of it. But let me read a couple statements made in this book. Jack Bernstein, obviously, is the American Jew who, after the quote-unquote repatriation of Palestine, was one of those who went over there to repatriate, quote-unquote, the land of Christ and the land of Palestine. And as a result, he was able to learn some very interesting things, and it's this book that he relates these to us. Now again, by their own admissions, I will prove to you who the imposters are. This is not from me or not from Len Martin as the writer, as this was told to him by Jack. This is from Jack himself and through his experiences. I want to read on pages 15, 16, and 17 some of the words he says here. Under a little caption that's titled, God's Chosen People. It says, the American people have been led to believe that Jews are God's chosen people. This myth was started by a small group of Jews. A few Jewish leaders took excerpts from the Bible and interpreted them to mean that God designated them as the chosen people. But isn't it odd that it is not the religious Jews who claim to be God's chosen people? It is the atheistic, non-believing Jews who claim that honor. Leading the cry of, quote, we are the God's chosen people, end quote, are the Zionist, Marxist, in parentheses, Ashkenazi. We'll deal with them in a little bit more in detail, a little bit more detail in the future here. But it says, leading the cry, we are God's chosen people, are the Zionist, Marxist, Ashkenazi Jews who for political purposes chose Judaism and who don't have a drop of biblical Jewish blood in them. Quite a statement by a man who himself is an Ashkenazi Jew. Going on, a little bit later on the same page, he says, the Judeo-Christian ethic we hear so much about in America is a big joke, the result of an intense Zionist propaganda campaign. I'll toss in one last thought about the God's chosen people myth. God said, quote, beware of those who call themselves Jews and are not, for they lie, end quote. Could it be the Ashkenazi Jews are the people to whom God was referring? Now again, I'm not the one that's saying that. That was Jack Bernstein, an Ashkenazi Jew himself, who is willing to boldly make those kind of statements, even though he knows the persecution that would come upon him as a result. Now, but somebody's probably going to question, what makes Jack Bernstein the authority? You know, why should I necessarily believe Jack Bernstein? Maybe he has some kind of vendetta that he wants to bring about on his people. Maybe he's been somehow hurt by them, and he's just out to get them. You know, what makes Jack Bernstein an authority? Well, nothing other than the rest of the proof that I'll share with you that proves the fact that what he has shared is nothing but truth. How about, this should be authority enough for most anyone today, how about what we find in the 1980 Jewish Almanac? Chapter 1 is entitled, Identity Crisis, A Brief History for the Term for Jew. That's Chapter 1 of the 1980 Jewish Almanac, and the first sentence of that chapter reads thus. It says, quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew, or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or Hebrew. Now, I'll guarantee you that the 1980 Jewish Almanac was not meant for my eyes, and I took that. You don't have to take that. I didn't copy this from somebody else who copied it from somebody else who copied it from somebody else who supposedly copied it from the Jewish Almanac. I had the 1980 Jewish Almanac in front of me when I wrote down those words. Now, that was something I can guarantee that the Jews never intended for my eyes to see and for your ears to hear. They admit it to themselves because it helps them in using the ploy to gain all that they gain by their lies. It wasn't meant but for those who can get access to that kind of things, or for the people like Jack Bernstein who are truthful, the Jews who are willing to admit it. The facts are there and easily to be found by those who are willing to look and read it. The same thing, and I won't go into detail here, but the Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 4, pages 1 through 5, if you'll If you'll search that out, you'll find that that establishes the very same thing that I just read from the 1980 Jewish Almanac. Those are quotes from the Jewish sources themselves that demand that we believe that the Jews are the imposters. How about historical fact? H.G. Wells, for example, in his Outline of History, book number 6, chapter 28, said you'll find these words, quote, "Judaism is indeed the reconstructed political ideal of many shattered peoples." And then a little bit later he goes on and he says, "The main part of Jewry never was in Judea and had never come out of Judea," end quote. But why believe H.G. Wells? You know, I don't necessarily have to. Why not believe the Jews instead? Is what he says backed up by them? You know, how could he make such a statement? Let me go back to Jack Bernstein again on pages 6 and 7 of the same book. Here's his words. He says, "The Ashkenazi Jews, who now comprise 90% of the Jews in the world, had a rather strange beginning. According to historians, many of them Jewish, the Ashkenazi Jews came into existence about 1,200 years ago, and it happened this way." Now, you may be asking, who in the world or what in the world are the Ashkenazi Jews? And that's what he's going on to explain here. It says, "At the eastern edge of Europe, there lived a tribe of people known as the Khazars. About the year 740 AD, the Khazar king and his court decided they should adopt a religion for their people. So representatives of the three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, were invited to present their religious doctrines. The Khazars chose Judaism, but it wasn't for religious reasons. If the Khazars had chosen Islam, they would have angered the strong Christian world. If they had chosen Christianity, they would have angered the strong Islamic world. So they played it safe. They chose Judaism. It wasn't for religious reasons the Khazars chose Judaism. It was for political reasons. Sometime during the 13th centuries, the Khazars were driven from their land and they migrated westward, with most of them settling in Poland and Russia. These Khazars are now known as Ashkenazi Jews. Because these Khazar, Ashkenazi Jews, merely chose Judaism, they are not really Jews or not really Israelites, true Judaites or true descendants of Israel, at least not blood Jews," end quote. That is verified. That same statement is verified in a book that was written by a very well-known Jewish author, Arthur Koestler, who published a 225-page book titled The 13th Tribe, in which he documents this same point, and that is that the Eastern European Jews are neither Israelites nor Semites, but are instead Khazars, Mongols, and Huns. He makes a distinction between, much the same as Jack Bernstein does, he makes a distinction between the Sephardic Jew and the Ashkenazic Jew, which are two different variations of Jews. And we'll deal more with that distinction here in just a little bit. Now, the 13th Tribe, I recommend the book. If you really want to do some research or you really want the facts, again, it's a 225-page book that documents the fact very clearly that the people known as Jews today, the biggest majority of those people, have no descendancy back to Abraham whatsoever. That they do not have Israelite blood running in their veins, but instead that they are a totally different race of people, or from a different lineage of people than through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as a result through Shem. Well, all that, I could read a lot from that book to prove it, but I'll leave that for you to do if you want to research it further, and let me prove it through some other sources. What's said in the book, The 13th Tribe, by Arthur Koestler, is verified again in the 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia. Now, a lot of people have taken, or you see occasionally, at least, articles that have been written about the 13th Tribe, taking Arthur Koestler to task for what he's written. But what he has written is verified again in the 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia, volume 4 this time, pages 1 through 5. And these are words from the Jewish Encyclopedia. 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia, volume 4, pages 1 through 5. Here are some of the words that are written on those pages. It says, "Khazars, a people of Turkish origin whose life and history are interwoven with the very beginnings of the histories of the Jews in Russia.
Did you hear what that said? Let me read it one more time. Khazars, a people of Turkish origin whose life and history are interwoven with the very beginnings of the history of the Jews in Russia. And then it goes on a little bit later. It says, at the end of the 8th century, the Shogun, or king, of the Khazars and his grandees, together with a large number of the heathen people, embraced the Jewish religion. The Jewish population in the entire domain of the Khazars in the period between the 7th and 10th centuries must have been considerable. About the 9th century, it appears as if the Khazars were Jews and that they had converted to Judaism only a short time before. End quote. Again, you don't even have to take Jack Bernstein's word for it if you don't want to. You want to say, oh, he's not authority enough. Well, again, how about the 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia? Confirmed again. Not necessarily by a Jewish source. I didn't bring the book with me, but I've got the quote here. By Wilmot Robertson, who is a historian at least of some renown. He wrote a book that was entitled The Dispossessed Majority, and in that book, not sure what I've got written down here. Anyway, on that book, on page 158, he states this, quote, "The Zionist pioneers of Palestine were mostly Ashkenazim, or Khazars," end quote. Now, this is a man who's got no axe to grind. He's just a historian putting out the facts. And don't think that he didn't take some heat for some of the things he's written in that book. Another book I highly recommend. It verifies much of what you find in the 13th tribe, as well as it deals with a lot of the other things that are going on with different races of people, the differences and so on. Again, I highly recommend that book. Confirmed by Wilmot Robertson. Also, how about what Nathan M. Pollock, a Khazar Jew, again says? He spent 40 years researching the origin of his fellow Jews, and he says these words. He says that 6 out of 10 in Palestine and 9 out of 10 in the Western Hemisphere, or in other words, America, are not real Jews. In other words, he's saying that they are imposters. 9 out of 10 in the Western Hemisphere, this Jew, this Khazar Jew, says are imposters. They are not real Jews, or in other words, they do not have Israelite blood running through their veins. But instead, they are descendants, he says, of the fierce Khazar tribes which roamed the steppes of southern Russia many centuries ago. Arthur Kessler, again in the 13th tribe, had to say this. I will share at least one quote from that book. On page 181, he says, in the 1960s, and we've come forward in time now, in the 1960s, the number of Sephardim was estimated at 500,000. The Ashkenazim, who again are descendants of the Khazars, the Ashkenazim at the same period numbered 11 million. Sephardim, 500,000. Ashkenazim, 11 million. And then he goes on to say, he says, thus in common parlance, Jew is practically synonymous with Ashkenazi Jews or Khazars, end quote. And he verifies it. I'll guarantee if you want documentation, grab the book, The 13th Tribe. Now, I don't think there can be any question, again, by historical fact. And I only shared, maybe even more than I needed to, but I only shared a small sampling of quotes from historians and Jewish authors who verify the fact that the majority of people who call themselves Jews are nothing more than just imposters when they claim to be Jews or claim to be God's chosen people or claim to be Israel. They are imposters. You know, let's not forget also that in the same 1925 Jewish encyclopedia that identifies the Jewish people with the Khazars, if you remember from past messages, also says in volume 5 on page 41 that Edom is also in modern Jewry. So we've got the Khazars, the Turkish, Mongolian, Hun people in modern Jewry today, and according to the same Jewish encyclopedia, modern Jewry also is a part of Edom, or the descendants of not Jacob Israel, but the descendants of Esau. The Edomites were the results of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now the Random House, it's interesting to note that Random House, the publisher of the book The 13th Tribe, advertised this book with this following headline. This was their headline in advertising this book. It said, "What if most Jews aren't really Semites at all?" That's a pretty good question. What if? Think about that. With all that's going on in the religious world today, with all the accusations that are being made today about people such as you and my yourselves and I. With all these different accusations, what if what if most Jews aren't really Semites at all, as Random House put it? You know, one thing is for sure. You could no longer call it Judeo-Christianity. No, instead, how about Khazarian Christianity? Or Ashkenazic Christianity? Or Edomite Christianity? See, it's not Judeo-Christianity. You have one of those three choices to call it, because that is what it is in essence when you identify the imposters behind what is normally called Judaism today. Thirdly, let's identify the imposters by their inability to fulfill the scriptural requirements for Israel. You know, the scriptures are nearly or almost exclusively devoted to the people known as Israel. And I don't think anybody will question that today. The scriptures, no question, the Old Testament is devoted to the people known as Israel. And you'll find, as your eyes begin to open, you'll find that the New Testament is the same. Now, not that it doesn't address other peoples at other times. It certainly does. But it's always in relation to the people of Israel. So the scriptures, without a doubt, are devoted to the people known as Israel. And being that is the fact, then you would expect within the 1,730 pages of this book, the Bible, within the 1,730 pages of the Bible, you would expect to find some identifying characteristics that would make the task of identifying true Israel today rather simple. And then once you've located, of course, these traits, then it should be relatively simple to compare these identifying marks with the Jews today and see if they fit the bill. It should be easy, again, to first find those identifying marks in the Bible. You'd expect them to be there. With that many pages devoted to Israel, you'd expect them to be there. And then you ought to, again, be able to take those identifying marks and compare it with the people who call themselves Jews today and see if they coincide or whether they're compatible or not. It should be rather simple. Well, let's see if we can't do that. And let me do it this way. If the Jews are Israel, according to the Scriptures then, and then let me put the statements to it. If the Jews are Israel according to the Scriptures, then the Jewish nation today would be a great and mighty nation. According to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 2, Genesis 18, 18, and Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 8. If the Jews were Israel, then you'd expect the Jews today to be a great and mighty nation. You know, there are nations that are considered great today. But I'll guarantee you that that little bastard nation of Israel over there in Palestine is not one of them. They don't fit the bill. If the Jews are Israel, according to the Scriptures, then you'd expect the Jewish nation would today be more, would be made up of a multitude of nations of the same race. Genesis 17, 4 through 6, 15 through 16, and Genesis 35, 10 through 11 establishes the fact. If they're Israel, then you'd expect that to be the fact. Well, the Jewish nation, and I really should probably say the Jewish religion, is certainly made up of many nations, but they are of every race under the sun and not of one race. They're not one nation that is made up of many nations, one race made up of many different nations. They are one religion made up of many different races. If the Jews are Israel, according to Scriptures, then you'd also expect the Jews to be a blessing to the rest of the world, according to Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, chapter 18 and verse 18, 22 and verse 18, 28 and verse 14. Rather than a blessing, the Jews have been nothing but a curse. You know, why else would they have been expelled from 34 different countries over the centuries? Why? Well, maybe it could be because wherever they go, they eventually bring slavery, despair, and degradation. They have been a curse to the rest of the world, and certainly not a blessing, one of the identifying marks of Israel. If the Jews are Israel, according to the Scriptures, then you'd expect the Jewish nation would be establishing a new homeland outside of Palestine. According to 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, 1 Chronicles 17, and verse 9, Psalms chapter 2, and verse 8, Isaiah 49, verses 19 through 20, and Ezekiel 34, verses 13 and 28. You'd expect them to not be establishing a homeland back in Palestine, doing this quote-unquote repatriation job, that they, as they call it. You'd expect them to be establishing a homeland somewhere away from Palestine. Of course, it's just the opposite, as they are claiming the old promised land as their new home. You know, if the Jews are Israel, then the land the Jews claim would be a land of unwalled villages without walls, bars, or gates, according to Ezekiel 38 and verse 11, which so happens to be an end-time prophecy. Well, Palestine, of course, is quite the opposite. If the Jews are Israel, then the Jews would be returning in mass to the Lord, according to Hosea chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5, which is also an end-time prophecy and too many other scriptures to even name. Instead of returning to the Lord, what are they doing? They're very clearly blaspheming our Lord. If the Jews are Israel, then the Jews would be worshiping from God's holy word, for it was Israel who was given God's statutes and ordinances, according to Psalms 147, verses 19 through 20, and Isaiah 59 and verse 21. Instead, it is the Babylonian Talmud that they regard as their holy book. If the Jews are Israel, then the Jews would be carrying the gospel to the rest of the world, according to Isaiah 43, 10 through 12 and 21, Isaiah 44, verses 8, 21 and 23, and as well as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Instead, their desire is the eradication of Christianity from the face of this globe. If the Jews are Israel, then the Jewish nation would possess an inner awareness of morality aligned with God's word and His laws, according to Hebrews 8 and verses 8 through 10. Instead, the Jewish morality is the absolute opposite of biblical morality, the absolute opposite. If the Jews are Israel, then the Jewish nation as a whole would not be claiming to be Israel today, for Israel was to lose her identity. As told in Isaiah 42, verses 16 through 19, Ezekiel 39, 7 and verse 22, and Hosea 1, 9 and chapter 2 and verse 6. Of course, they have been and are claiming just the opposite. That is, that they are the chosen people. And at this time, I could certainly go on with a much more extensive list, but there are 10 scriptural identifying marks for the identity of Israel. And not one or any other identifying mark as found in God's Word can be applied to the Jewish people today. They don't fit the bill. You know, it's just like the story of Cinderella. The glass slipper didn't fit the ugly stepsisters. The scriptural marks of Israel, of Israel's identity, certainly do not fit the modern-day Jew. You know, but the glass slipper in that story of Cinderella was a perfect fit for someone else. It didn't fit the ugly stepsisters, but it perfectly fit someone else's foot. And so it is today with the scriptural marks of identity for Israel. You know, for the same reason that someone must be the imposters today, someone today also has to be true Israel. Everybody today is saying it's the Jews. But the Jews, very clearly, when you look at the facts, when you look at history, when you look at their own testimonies, and when you look at the Scriptures, are not those people. They are the imposters that are spoken of in the Scriptures. If it's not the Jews, someone has to be Israel today. If it's not the Jews, then who? Well, let's look at Israel's marks of identity once again. Let's go back through a little bit more quickly. Those same marks of identity as I just went through, those 10 marks of identity, and see who they do fit, who the glass slipper certainly fits. Israel was to become, again, a great and mighty nation. Well, what race of people collectively is considered the greatest nation of all times? The nation, of course, that nation or that race would be the race, the white race, or that nation would be the white race collectively. Israel was also to become a multitude of nations. You know, what race of people outside of the Arab nations to whom a similar promise was given through their progenitor, Ishmael, but outside of the Arab people, what race of people is made up of a multitude of nations and yet remain for the most part one people? Well, how about the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian kindred peoples? It's the only other nation outside of the Arab nations that can make that claim. And we know that the similar promise was given to the Arab people, which they fulfill through Ishmael. There's only one nation that fits today, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian kindred peoples. The American seal, even America's seal, who, by the way, as possibly we have forgotten, but who America, who was established by that one group of people, and then later was had the immigrants come in. But America's seal declares the very same thing. What is on America's seal? The term E Pluribus Unum. And what does E Pluribus Unum stand for? Out of many, one. Many nations, out of one nation, there were many, in one nation, the one race, the race of Israel, there were many nations. They're basically one and the same. Israel was also to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Well, what race of people in modern times has benefited the rest of the world more than all other nations put together? The white race, of course, with their inventions, technology, agricultural achievements, science and finances, and of course with the gospel. And of course with all of this, as I use the term Anglo-Saxons or white race, somebody is bound and determined, or will be bound at least, to call me a racist for doing so. But all I'm trying to do is to identify that it's not this group of people, but instead it's this group of people that fits the bill, and that doesn't make me racist. If it's not racist to claim that the Jews fit the bill, when indeed they don't, it's certainly not racist for me to claim that the white race fits the bill when indeed they do. Going on, Israel was also to have a new home. Well, what race of people comprised the greatest migration of people from one landmass to another? 40 million Caucasians came to the shores of America, the promised new land, in 150-year period. Israel was also to have a land of unwalled villages without walls, bars, and gates. And what race of people established such a country? Well, need I say, I think you know. Israel was to return to the Lord and be saved by the Lord. 92% of the Christians of the world today are Anglo-Saxon peoples. Israel was to be the one nation given God's statutes and ordinances, who today prints and worships from millions of copies of His statutes and ordinances. Well, you know who it is. I need not tell you again. Israel was to carry the gospel to all the world. Well, who prints 98% of all the Bibles? And sends out 98% of all the missionaries. Again, the Anglo-Saxon peoples of this world. And Israel was to have an inner awareness of God's morality. Who is it today, even though they are not always obedient, who is it today who have this basic understanding of right and wrong? You know, if you were to go down any street in America today and come up to an Anglo-Saxon people and ask them the basics of what's right and what's wrong, even if they themselves are not being obedient to the Ten Commandments, for example, they'd tell you what's right and what's wrong because their conscience will allow them only to say that. And they may say, I don't care. But their conscience will force them, you try it, and they'll tell you what's right. They have that inner awareness as was dictated to them in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 10. The Israel people specifically are the ones who had God's laws written upon their hearts and their minds. You ask any other race of people in America today, maybe not so much in America because they've been so influenced by the Anglo-Saxon people, but go to another country of the other countries of these other races and ask them the questions. How about the American Indian even, who came from this very same land at one time? You'll find that their response to that question is totally different. If you've ever been around an Indian, you'll find that to be the case. And then lastly, Israel was to be a people who would lose their identity. Well, who is it today who can't even figure out where they came from as a people? They can only go back so far and then say, we don't know where we came from. They've completely lost their identity. Well, who is it that the glass slipper fits perfectly? And not only with these 10 identifying marks, but with all the rest that I could have given you, you'll find that it's the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples. You know, there's only one conclusion that can be drawn. And that is that there are imposters today who are claiming to be Israel, and there are true Israelites who are claiming not to be Israel. It's clear from the scriptures and it's clear from history. Now, for those, because I didn't go into this message, there is certainly much more evidence that we could go in identifying the true Israelites today. And for those in the Tate Ministry, if you want a more extensive list of scriptural traits for Israel, I've got that available, and you can simply write me for that. Or if you want other evidence beyond the scriptures that prove the identity of Israel, you can ask for tape number 004, which is entitled The Collaborating Evidence for Discovering the Identity of Israel. Well, Judeo-Christianity, without a doubt, has allied itself, in light of the facts and in light of the evidence that I've shared with you in this message, Judeo-Christianity has allied itself with imposters and really with the synagogue of Satan. And thus the whole foundation for Judeo-Christianity is destroyed. Because that is the one thing, that is the foundation that Judeo-Christianity rests upon. And if the Jews are not Israel, as they are obviously not, then that foundation crumbles beneath them. And the guilt that is laid upon Christianity can be removed. Christian Israel, on the other hand, has identified itself, and has allied itself with true Israel. And thus, once again, a contrast can be made between the two. Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time to worship and praise you collectively as a group, Lord, as well as individually. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings that you've given us along with the promises that are in your word. We're thankful, Father, that they're there again for us to be able to study and to have revealed unto us. We just ask that your Spirit would guide us not only in this truth but in further truth to come. Lord, you've said that those who have, more will be given. Lord, I pray for those who don't have right now, that you'd open their hearts that some might be given to them, and that they too can grow in the knowledge and the truth of your word and of the Christ. Draw, Father, most of all, our people to the Christ through the truth of your word. Bring this nation and our people too to repentance, Father, so that once again we can be used to reach out and touch the rest of the world with your grace and your power. Father, for it's only when Israel is obedient that Israel can be used as a vehicle to reach the rest of the world. We're thankful, Father, that you've called us for that purpose. Forgive us, Father, for having fallen short. We ask these things now, and we praise you in your Son, Yahshua. Amen.